was going to read a fairly lengthy passage, so I didn't want it to get late. Yeah. Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Dwayne had asked me to just maybe read some scripture or something that we could discuss or talk about afterward. Anyway, I decided to read Esther, but sometimes, at least for myself, my mind gets lazy. So I can sit there and listen to somebody read something and afterward, like, you know, what did you get out of it? So unless there's a specific assignment. Anyway, so I thought we could, you can't all see it, but if you want to try to figure out in your own head, like, what's your favorite character in this story or least favorite, but not only that, like, why? We could do that on the daily too. Those people around us that we admire, why do we admire them? You know, what's something we could, what's the reason we admire them? And if it's good, like, if we don't identify it, we can't work on it ourselves if it's something we want to work on. Anyway, so that's the assignment, you young folks too. I guess I'll not hold you accountable, but if your parents want to afterward, they can. Anyway, I'm going to read the Greek version, I guess, so it's got some additions that some of your versions will not have. And this starts out with Mordecai and a dream he had. So if you've got just the King James version or most versions, will not have this first part. In the second year of the reign of Artaxerxes the Great, on the first day of Nisan, Mordecai, son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, had a dream. He was a Jew living in the city of Susa, a great man serving in the court of the king. He was one of the captives whom King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had brought from Jerusalem with King Jeconiah of Judah. And this was his dream: noises and confusion, thunders and earthquake, tumult on the earth. Then two great dragons came forward, both ready to fight, and they roared terribly. At their roaring, every nation prepared for war to fight against the righteous nation. It was a day of darkness and gloom, of tribulation and distress, affliction and great tumult on the earth, and the whole righteous nation was troubled. They feared the evils that threatened them and were ready to perish. Then they cried out to God, and at their outcry, as though from a tiny spring, there came a great river with abundant water. Light came, and the sun rose, and the lowly were exalted and devoured those held in honor. Mordecai saw in this dream that God had determined what God had determined to do, and after he awoke, he had it on his mind, seeking all day to understand it in every detail. Now Mordecai took his rest in the courtyard with Gabatha and Thara, the two eunuchs of the king who kept watch in the courtyard. He overheard their conversation and inquired into their purposes and learned that they were preparing to lay hands on King Artaxerxes, and he informed the king concerning them. Then the king examined the two eunuchs, and after they had confessed it, they were led away to execution. The king made a permanent record of these things, and Mordecai wrote an account of them, and the king ordered Mordecai to serve in the court and rewarded him for these things. But Haman, son of Hammedatha, a Bugian who was in great honor with the king, determined to injure Mordecai and his people because of the two eunuchs of the king. And then this will start chapter 1. It was after this that the following things happened in the days of Artaxerxes, the same Artaxerxes who ruled over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. In those days when King Artaxerxes was enthroned in the city of Susa, in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for his friends and other persons of various nations. The Persians and Median nobles and the governors of the provinces. After this, when he had displayed to them the riches of his kingdom and the splendor of his beautiful celebrations during the course of 180 days, at the end of the festivity, the king gave a drinking party for the people of various nations who lived in the city. This was held for 6 days in the courtyard of the royal palace, which was adorned with curtains of fine linen and cotton, held by cords of purple linen attached to gold and silver blocks on pillars of marble and other stones. Gold and silver couches were placed on a mosaic floor of emerald, mother of pearl, and marble. There were coverings of gauze embroidered in various colors with roses arranged around them. The cups were of gold and silver, and a miniature cup was displayed, made of ruby, worth 30,000 talents. There was abundant sweet wine such as the king himself drank. The drinking was not according to a fixed rule, but the king wished to have it so, and he commanded his stewards to comply with his pleasure and with that of the guests. Meanwhile, Queen Vashti gave a drinking party for the women in the palace where King Artaxerxes was. On the seventh day, when the king was in good humor, he told Haman, Bazan, Thara, Barazai, Satholoth, Abatha, and Tharaba, the seven eunuchs who served King Artaxerxes, to exhort the queen, to escort the queen to him in order to proclaim her as queen and to place the diadem on her head, and to have her display her beauty to all the governors and the people of various nations. For she was indeed a beautiful woman. But Queen Vashti refused to obey him and would not come with the eunuchs. This offended the king, and he became furious. He said to his friends, "This is how Vashti has answered me. Give therefore your ruling and judgment on this matter." Arkasos, Sarza, and Melazir, then the governors of the Persians and Medes who were closest to the king, Arkasos, Sarathus, and Malazir, who sat beside him in the chief seats, came to him and told him what must be done to Queen Vashti for not obeying the order that the king had sent her by the eunuchs. Then Mujas said to the king and the governors, "Queen Vashti has insulted not only the king, but also all the king's governors and officials. For he had reported to them what the queen had said and how she had defied the king. And just as she defied King Artaxerxes, so now the other ladies, who are wives of the Persian and Median governors, on hearing what she has said to the king, will likewise dare to insult their husbands. If therefore it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree inscribed in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, so that it may not be altered, that the queen may no longer come into his presence, but let the king give her royal rank to a woman better than she. Let whatever law the king enacts be proclaimed in his kingdom, and thus all women will give honor to their husbands, rich and poor alike." This speech pleased the king and the governors, and the king did as Mucus had recommended. The king sent the decree into all his kingdom to every province in its own language, so that in every house respect would be shown to every husband. After these things, the king's anger abated, and he no longer was concerned about Vashti or remembered what he had said and how he had condemned her. Then the king's servant said, "Let beautiful and virtuous girls be sought out for the king. The king shall appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, and they shall select beautiful young virgins to be brought to the harem in Susa, the capital. Let them be entrusted to the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let ointments and whatever else they need to be given. And the woman who pleases the king shall be queen instead of Vashti." This pleased the king, and he did so. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the capital, whose name was Mordecai, son of Jair, son of Shimir, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin. He had been taken captive from Jerusalem among those whom King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had captured. And he had a foster child, the daughter of his father's brother, Amminadab, and her name was Esther. When her parents died, he brought her up to womanhood as his own. The girl was beautiful in appearance, so when the decree of the king was proclaimed, and many girls were gathered in Susa, the capital, in custody of Guy, Esther also was brought to Guy, who had the custody of the women. The girl pleased him and won his favor, and he quickly provided her with ointments and her portion of food, as well as 7 maids chosen from the palace. He treated her and her maids with special favor in the harem. Now Esther had not disclosed her people or country, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. And every day Mordecai walked in the courtyard of the harem to see what would happen to Esther. Now the period after which a girl was to go to the king was 12 months. During this time, the days of beautification are completed. 6 months while they are anointing themselves with oil of myrrh, 6 months with spices, ointments for the women. Then she goes in to the king. She is handed to the person appointed, goes with him from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she enters, in the morning she departs to the second harem, where Gai, the king's eunuch, is in charge of the women, and she does not go in to the king again unless she is summoned by name. When the time was fulfilled for Esther, daughter of Amminadab, the brother of Mordecai's father, to go in to the king, she neglected none of the things that Gai, the eunuch in charge of the women, had commanded. Now Esther found favor in the eyes of King Artaxerxes in the 12th month, which is Adar, and in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther, and she found favor beyond all the other virgins. So he put on her the queen's diadem. Then the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days for all his friends and the officers to celebrate his marriage to Esther. And he granted a remission of taxes to those who were under his rule. Meanwhile, Mordecai was serving in the courtyard. Esther had not disclosed her country. Such were the instructions of Mordecai. But she was to fear God and keep his laws, just as she had done when she was with him. So Esther did not change her mode of life. Now the king's eunuchs, who were chief bodyguards, were angry because of Mordecai's advancement, and they plotted to kill King Artaxerxes. The matter became known to Mordecai, and he warned Esther, who in turn revealed the plot to the king. He investigated the two eunuchs and hanged them. Then the king ordered a memorandum to be deposited in the royal library in praise of the goodwill shown by Mordecai. After these events, King Artaxerxes promoted Haman, son of Hammedatha, a Agagian, advancing him and granting him precedence over all the king's friends. So all who were at court used to do obeisance to Haman, for so the king had commanded to be done. Mordecai, however, did not do obeisance. Then the king's courtiers said to Mordecai, "Mordecai, why do you disobey the king's command?" Day after day they spoke to him, but he would not listen to them. Then they informed Haman that Mordecai was resisting the king's command. Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. So when Haman learned that Mordecai was not doing obeisance to him, he became furiously angry. And he plotted to destroy all the Jews under Artaxerxes' rule. So in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, Haman came to decision by casting lots, taking the days and the month one by one to fix on one day to destroy the whole race of Mordecai. The lot fell on the 14th day of the month Adar. Then Haman said to the king, "There is a certain nation scattered among the other nations in all your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other nation, and they do not keep the laws of the king. It is not expedient for the king to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let it be decreed that they are to be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the king's treasury." So the king took off his signet ring and gave it to Haman to seal the decree that was to be written against the Jews. The king told Haman, "Keep the money and do whatever you want with that nation." So on the 13th day of the first month of the king's secretaries were summoned, and in accordance with Haman's instructions, they wrote in the name of King Artaxerxes to the magistrates and the governors in every province from India to Ethiopia. There were 127 provinces in all. And the governors were addressed each in his own language. Instructions were sent by couriers throughout all the empire of Artaxerxes to destroy the Jewish people on a given day of the 12th month, which is Adar, and to plunder their goods. Most of you probably won't have this, but this is the king's letter, supposedly. This is a copy of the letter. The great King Artaxerxes writes, which was Haman that wrote it and sent it out, writes the following to the governors of the 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia and to the officials under them. Having become ruler of many nations and master of the whole world, not elated with presumption of authority, but always acting reasonably and with kindness, I have determined to settle the lives of my subjects in lasting tranquility, and in order to make my kingdom peaceable and open to travel throughout all its extent, to restore the peace desired by all people. When I asked my counselors how this might be accomplished, Haman, who excels among us in sound judgment and is distinguished for his unchanging goodwill and steadfast fidelity, has attained the second place in the kingdom, pointed out to us that among all the nations in the world there is scattered a certain hostile people who have laws contrary to those of every nation and continually disregard the ordinances of the kings, so that the unifying the kingdom that we honorably intend cannot be brought about. We understand that this people and it alone stands constantly in opposition to every nation, perversely following a strange manner of life and laws, and is ill-disposed to our government, doing all the harm they can so that our kingdom may not attain stability. Therefore, we have decreed that those indicated to you in the letters written by Haman, who is in charge of affairs and is our second father, shall all, wives and children included, be utterly destroyed by the swords of their enemies, without pity or restraint, on the 14th day of the 12th month, Adar, of this present year, so that those who have long been hostile and remain so may in a single day go down in a violence to Hades and leave our government completely secure and untroubled hereafter. So copies of the document were posted in every province, and all the nations were ordered to be prepared for that day. The matter was expedited also in Susa, and while the king and Haman caroused together, the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. Chapter 4. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and sprinkled himself with ashes. Then he rushed through the streets of the city, shouting loudly, "An innocent nation has been destroyed." He got as far as the king's gate, and there he stopped, because no one was allowed to enter the courtyard clothed in sackcloth and ashes. And in every province where the king's proclamation had been posted, there was a loud cry of mourning and lamentation among the Jews, and they put on sackcloth and ashes. When the queen's maids and eunuchs came and told her, she was deeply troubled. by what she had heard had happened, and sent some clothes to Mordecai to put on instead of sackcloth. But he would not consent. Then Esther summoned Hakrathus, the eunuch who attended her, and ordered them to go to get accurate information for her from Mordecai. So Mordecai told him what had happened and how Haman had promised to pay 10,000 talents into the royal treasury to bring about the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of what had been posted in Susa for their destruction to show to Esther, and he told him to charge her to go in to the king and to plead for his favor on behalf of the people. "Remember," he said, "the days when you were an ordinary person being brought up under my care, for Haman, who stands next to the king, has spoken against us and demands our death. Call upon the Lord, then speak to the king in our behalf and save us from death." Hakrathus went in and told Esther all these things, and she said to him, "Go to Mordecai and say, 'All nations of the empire know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is no escape for that person. Only the one to whom the king stretches out the golden scepter is safe. And it is now 30 days since I was called to go to the king.'" When Hakrathus delivered her entire message to Mordecai, Mordecai told him to go back and say to her, "Esther, do not say to yourself that you alone among all the Jews will escape alive. For if you keep quiet at such a time as this, help and protection will come to the Jews from another quarter, but you and your father's family will perish. Yet who knows whether it was not for such a time as this that you were made queen?" Then Esther gave the messenger this answer to take back to Mordecai: "Go and gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast on my behalf for 3 days and nights. Do not eat or drink, and my maids and I will also go without food. After that, I will go to the king contrary to the law, even if I must die." So Mordecai went away and did what Esther had told him to do. And then I have Mordecai's prayer and Esther's prayer here, which won't be in most of your versions. Then Mordecai prayed to the Lord, calling to remembrance all the works of the Lord. He said, "O Lord, Lord, you rule as king over all things, for the universe is in your power, and there is no one who can oppose you when it is your will to save Israel. For you have made heaven and earth and every wonderful thing under heaven. You are Lord of all, and there is no one who can resist you, the Lord. You know all things. You know, O Lord, that it was not in insolence or pride or for any love of glory that I did this and refused to bow down to this proud Haman. For I would have been willing to kiss the soles of his feet to save Israel, but I did this so that I might not set human glory above the glory of God. And I will not bow down to anyone but you, who are my Lord, and I will not do these things in pride. And now, O Lord God and King, God of Abraham, spare your people, for the eyes of our foes are upon us to annihilate us. They desire to destroy the inheritance that has been yours from the beginning. Do not neglect your portion which you redeemed for yourself out of the land of Egypt. Hear my prayer and have mercy upon your inheritance. Turn our mourning into feasting that we may live and sing praise to your name. O Lord, do not destroy the lips of those who praise you." And all Israel cried out mightily, for their death was before their eyes. Then Queen Esther, seized with the deadly anxiety, fled to the Lord. She took off her splendid apparel, put on the garments of distress and mourning, and instead of costly perfume, she covered her head with ashes and dung. And she utterly humbled her body. Every part that she loved to adorn, she covered with her tangled hair. And she prayed to the Lord God of Israel and said, "O my Lord, you only are our king. Help me, who am alone and have no helper but you, for my danger is in my hand. Ever since I was born, I have heard In the tribe of my family, that you, O Lord, took Israel out of all nations and our ancestors from among all their forebears, for an everlasting inheritance, and that you did for them all that you promised. And now we have sinned before you, and you have handed us over to our enemies because we glorified their gods. You are righteous, O Lord. And now they are not satisfied that we are in bitter slavery, but they have covenanted with their idols to abolish what your mouth has ordained, and to destroy your inheritance, to stop the mouth of those who praise you, and to quench your altar and the glory of your house, to open the mouth of the nations for the praise of vain idols, and to magnify forever a mortal king. O Lord, do not surrender your scepter to what has no being, and do not let them laugh at our downfall, but turn their plan against them and make an example of him who began this against us. Remember, O Lord, make yourself known in this time of our affliction, and give me courage. O King of the gods and Master of all dominion, put eloquent speech in my mouth before the lion, and turn his heart to hate the man who is fighting against us, so that there may be an end of him and those who agree with him. But save us by your hand, and help me, who am alone and have no helper but you, O Lord. You have a knowledge of all things, and you know that I hate the splendor of the wicked and abhor the bed of the uncircumcised and of any alien. You know my necessity, that I abhor the sign of my proud position, which is upon my head on days when I appear in public. I abhor it like a filthy rag, and I do not wear it on the days when I am at leisure. And your servant has not eaten at Haman's table, and I have not honored the king's feast or drunk the wine of libations. Your servant has had no choice since the day that I was brought here until now, except in you, O Lord God of Abraham. O God, whose might is over all, hear the voice of the despairing and save us from the hands of evildoers, and save me from my fear. On the third day, when she ended her prayer, she took off the garments in which she had worshipped and arrayed herself in splendid attire. Then, majestically adorned, after invoking the aid of the all-seeing God and Savior, she took two maids with her. On one she leaned gently for support, while the other followed, carrying her train. She was radiant with perfect beauty, and she looked happy, as if beloved, but her heart was frozen with fear. When she had gone through all the doors, she stood before the king. He was seated on his royal throne, clothed in full array of his majesty, all covered with gold and precious stones. He was most terrifying. Lifting his face, flushed with splendor, he looked at her in fierce anger. The queen faltered and turned pale and faint, and collapsed on the head of the maid who went in front of her. Then God changed the spirit of the king to gentleness, and in alarm he sprang from his throne and took her in his arms until she came to herself. He comforted her with soothing words and said to her, "What is it, Esther? I am your husband. Take courage. You shall not die, for our law applies only to our subjects. Come near." Then he raised the golden scepter and touched her neck with it. He embraced her and said, "Speak to me." She said to him, I saw you, my lord, like an angel of God, and my heart was shaken with fear at your glory. For you are wonderful, my lord, and your countenance is full of grace." And while she was speaking, she fainted and fell. Then the king was agitated, and all his servants tried to comfort her. Then chapter 5. The king said to her, "What do you wish, Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you even to the half of my kingdom." And Esther said, "Today is a special day for me. If it pleases the king, let him and Haman come to the dinner that I shall prepare today." And then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, so that we may do as Esther desires." So they both came to the dinner that Esther had spoken about. While they were drinking wine, the king said to Esther, "What is it, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you." She said, "My petition and request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, let the king and Haman come to the dinner that I shall prepare them, and tomorrow I will do as I have done today." So Haman went out from the king joyful and glad of heart. But when he saw Mordecai the Jew in the courtyard, he was filled with anger. Nevertheless, he went home, and he summoned his friends and his wife's Zozera, and he told them about his riches and the honor that the king had bestowed on him, and how he had advanced him to be the first in the kingdom. And Haman said, "The queen did not invite anyone to the dinner with the king except me, and I am invited again tomorrow. But these things give me no pleasure as long as I see Mordecai the Jew in the courtyard." His wife Sisera and his friends said to him, "Well, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the dinner." This advice pleased Haman, and so the gallows was prepared. That night the Lord took sleep from the king, so he gave orders to his secretary to bring the book of daily records and to read to him. He found the words written about Mordecai, who had told the king about the two royal eunuchs who were on guard and sought to lay hands on King Artaxerxes. The king said, "What honor or dignity did we bestow on Mordecai?" The king's servant said, "You have not done anything for him." While the king was inquiring about the goodwill shown by Mordecai, Haman was in the courtyard. The king asked, "Who is in the courtyard?" Now Haman had come to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared. The servants of the king answered, "Haman is standing in the courtyard." And the king said, "Summon him." Then the king said to Haman, "What shall I do for a person whom I wish to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king wish to honor more than me?" So he said to the king, "For a person whom the king wishes to honor, let the king's servants bring out the fine linen robe that the king has worn, and the horse on which the king rides. And let both be given to one of the king's honored friends, and let him robe the person whom the king loves and mount him on the horse, and let it be proclaimed through the open square of the city, saying, 'Thus shall it be done to everyone whom the king honors.'" Then the king said to Haman, "You have made an excellent suggestion. Do just as you have said for Mordecai the Jew, who is on duty in the courtyard, and let nothing be omitted from what you have proposed." So Haman got the robe and the horse. He put the robe on Mordecai and made him ride through the open square of the city, proclaiming, "Thus shall it be done to everyone whom the king wishes to honor." Then Mordecai returned to the courtyard, and Haman hurried back to his house, mourning with his head covered. Haman told his wife, Sisera, and his friends what had befallen him. His friends and his wife said to him, "If Mordecai is of the Jewish people, and you have begun to be humiliated before him, you will surely fall. You will not be able to defend yourself, because the living God is with him." And while they were still talking, the eunuchs arrived and hurriedly brought Haman to the banquet that Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman went in to drink with the queen, and the second day, as they were drinking wine, the king said, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your petition? What is your request?" "It shall be granted you, even to the half of my kingdom." She answered and said, "If I have found favor with the king, let my life be granted me at my petition, my people at my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, plundered, and made slaves, we and our children, male and female slaves. This has come to my knowledge. Our antagonist brings shame on the king's court." Then the king said, "Who is the person that dared do this thing?" Esther said, "Our enemy is this evil man, Haman." At this, Haman was terrified in the presence of the king and queen. The king rose from the banquet, went into the garden, and Haman began to beg for his life from the queen, for he saw that he was in serious trouble. When the king returned from the garden, Haman had thrown himself on the couch, pleading with the queen. The king said, "Will he dare even assault my wife in my own house?" Haman, when he heard, turned away his face. Then Bugathan, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, Haman has even prepared a gallows for Mordecai, who gave information of concern to the king. It is standing at Haman's house, a gallows 50 cubits high. So the king said, let Haman be hanged on it. So Haman was hanged on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. With that, the anger of the king abated. On that very day, King Artaxerxes granted to Esther all the property of the persecutor Haman. Mordecai was summoned by the king, for Esther had told the king that he was related to her. The king took the ring that had been taken from Haman, and he gave it to Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over everything that had been Haman's. Then she spoke once again to the king, and falling at his feet, she asked him to avert all the evil that Haman had planned against the Jews. The king extended his golden scepter to Esther, and she rose and stood before the king. Esther said, if it pleases you, and if I have found favor, let an order be sent rescinding the letters that Haman wrote, and sent to destroy the Jews in your kingdom. How can I look on the ruin of my people? How can I be safe if my ancestral nation is destroyed? The king said to Esther, now that I have granted all of Haman's property to you and have hanged him on a tree because he acted against the Jews, what else do you request? Write in my name what you think best and seal it with my ring. For whatever is written at the king's command and sealed with my ring cannot be contravened. The secretaries were summoned, and on the 23rd day of the first month, that is, Nisan, in the same year, and all that he commanded with respect to the Jews was given in writing to the administrators and governors of provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to each province in its own language. The edict was written with the king's authority and sealed with his ring and sent out by couriers. He ordered the Jews in every city to observe their own laws, to defend themselves, and to act as they wished against their opponents and enemies on a certain day, the 13th of the 12th month, which is Adar, throughout all the kingdom of Artaxerxes. I think I'm going to stop there. Yeah. So feel free to share what your favorite character is and why, or other thoughts, if you will. I guess I would just name Esther, which is the central figure, I guess, kind of. And for her courage, it's not like the story doesn't portray her as, without fear. She's fearful about these things. She's a human being just like us, and yet she humbled herself and put herself in danger, if you will, for God's people. So I admire the courage of Esther.
Thank you, Leroy. Thank you for reading that all together. That was a blessing. I agree with your assessment of Esther, that she had courage and she was just a human being. I was thinking as you were reading, another character that I appreciate, maybe this time reading it through, would be the king. And usually I read this story and I think that he's kind of gullible and kind of foolish. He just kind of, whoever's closest to his ear is who he listens to. But there are a couple unavoidable facts. Like, one is that good prevailed in the story. And so when I consider the king in that light, he's somebody who started off going one direction. He was made aware of its evils and stopped it and put away the bad counselors and changed. So he's a character who's malleable. He can change. And I I think that as Christians, that's something that we're all required to do throughout our entire Christian life, is be capable of change. And then, of course, like, it's just, I suppose Haman would be my least favorite character. He experiences no change, no remorse, no repentance, although he is sorry about being found out and discovered. So there's virtually no change in him at all. And I guess you could also appreciate, I would appreciate Mordecai just because he's a he's righteous, he's upright, he puts others' interests before his own, trying to save the life of the king, raising an orphaned girl to womanhood, and also alerting her of danger on the Jewish people. Anyway, I just appreciate you reading that. Thank you, brother.
Yeah, some of the lesser characters in this story as well, like some of the lesser group in the story. There's only a few paragraphs about them, but I wonder about them, and like okay, I don't. Anyway, who I was thinking about was like Haman's family and friends. I mean, there's only a few verses about them, but like from what we can tell, like I don't want to be that kind of friend. Like when he was proud and he thought he was on the up, like they were just right behind him, just feeding his ego, and then when they saw the tide starting to turn, it sounds almost like they just they kind of just spoke the truth, I guess, what they saw was coming. But I don't know, something about his family and group of friends doesn't make me respect them too much.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Leroy. I was hoping you'd do the whole chapter. I was really hoping you'd do the whole way. I know you turned to look at the clock, and it says, oh. But thank you. Your voice is very strong, and it was good that you read that. I know some people object to the ones that you read that not in the King James, and like when she swooned or she fainted and she prayed. Some people don't think that's maybe not even inspired. But I appreciate you doing that. And I don't know, when you said she put on ashes, did you say ashes and dust or ashes and dung? You said dust. Yeah, for some reason I couldn't hear it. Well, ashes and dung. But and like Brother Max and others, my favorite character, obvious, Esther, is the heroine. She's the great woman. If I perish, I perish. She's the best in the story. Although I would take I'll be politically incorrect, or maybe politically correct. My favorite character would be, some of the sisters might agree with this or not, would be Vashti. Vashti, she's not going to parade herself and show off, you know, how does Proverbs 31, you know, beauty is vain and charm is deceitful, but the woman, it doesn't say what her spiritual beliefs were, but she wouldn't parade herself like many, quote, Christian women with their jewelry and makeup and all those things there, cut here, no, you know, she, I think, was very noble. And maybe she could have been put to death for that. But Vashti was strong. And I not many people, we don't have any Vashtis, do we? And children named Vashtis, you know, girls, you know, Vashti. But Vashti was very courageous. And she wasn't vain. She wasn't going to parade her beauty like, you know, walking down a beauty contest for Miss America. But anyway, I appreciate Vashti. God looks at the inside, man looks at the outside. Well, could you prove that? Yeah, I'll try to prove it. Rachel was much more prettier, striking than Leah. And Rachel had two children, you know, or now I'm talking about the maids, but, you know, Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph was a great man. But Leah had six children, and one of them was the ancestor of Jesus, Judah. So God favored Leah, who wasn't as pretty as Rachel, for what it's worth. You can maybe correct me on that, but God made us what we are. And so, you know, we have to, God hates a proud look. And I'm not saying Rachel was like that. But I mean, Vashti could have been like Gorgeous George. You know, he could have just went up there. If you don't know who Gorgeous George was, he was a wrestler to go in the middle of the ring with a mirror, and he'd be parading around with the mirror, very narcissistic. How pretty are you? Am I pretty? Am? So Vashti was not like Gorgeous George. She was very meek, and she wasn't Gorgeous George. God bless. God be magnified.
Yeah, thank you, Brother, for reading the book of Esther. Thank you also for the opening, Brother Adley. There's been lots of things to meditate and think about. A few thoughts I had here about the book of Esther. A few were so almost sort of new thought, new inspirations about it. Like, what one would be that I think if we, you know, if we discern things properly, every book in the Old Testament, in one way or another, is to reveal Christ to us. And if that's the case, and this is not just, you know, thought through to a great extent, but I would kind of think probably Mordecai is the type there of Christ, in a sense, and sort of like his preparing Esther preparing Esther to mingle or associate with the government or whatever, would kind of be like Christ preparing the church to do that. Some of these comparisons may fall at some point, but that's how I've been thinking it. And then maybe if you take that analogy too far, you're thinking like, well, does that mean, you know, the church marries the world because Artaxerxes would be the world? No, I don't think so. But still, like, in some ways, okay, and remember this, like, this whole story happens with the Jews being in exile. And I think that is how we as a church, or we as the people of God now, should view ourselves in, if we're going to put ourselves in the Old Testament, the early church saw things this way, like they viewed themselves as like, how the Jews would have viewed themselves in exile, like we're in a strange land, we're pilgrims and strangers here on earth. This is not our homeland. We are seeking a better country. This is how we function in the world, and still, you know, separated from the world. And we plead for those in the world. We pray for the governments, sort of like Esther pleaded with Artaxerxes. I think, and one of the things that, and Leroy read it, that letter, you know, that letter that supposedly from King Artaxerxes, Haman probably wrote it. How much, if you just read that letter, how fitting it would just nearly be in its just without even modifying it, but especially maybe with a few modifications, how much it could easily have been written by Rome against the Christians, or you know, it is how the state church or the Catholics and the reformers would have viewed the Anabaptists, or many times through government when the church was in persecution, like the government is simply saying, like, hey, we want this peace among everyone. We want to be able to travel and not be disturbed, and there are these kinds of people around us who just have rules and ways of life that are contrary to all governments. Like, let's eliminate these people so that we, you know, so that we don't have to deal with this uncomfortableness. And I just, that really stood out to me. That letter is not in the Masoretic text, but it's a pretty neat letter. And then I suppose probably, I tend to think this is some of the people, everybody's kind of favorite happening in this story, because I watched people kind of get smiles on their face when, you know, when Haman, you know, he's working himself up to such a haughty pride of this great man, and has this, you know, this attitude of who could the king want to honor besides me, and you know, all the stuff in there, like, you want to, you know, just think about how we kind of all know how we'd want to be treated, and so we ought to treat others that way. But of course, Haman in his self-centeredness could only apply the good to himself, and how high he flew and how hard he fell is something that, you know, only the sovereignty of God, like orchestrating these things, not just, I mean, there's obviously the people's choices and wills is how he is part of the reason why he does it, but like only this, you almost couldn't write a fiction story that's so beautiful, so that works out that way. You know, there's the one banquet that just lifts Haman so high, but it's the second banquet that Esther reveals the real issue there. And then, of course, you know, if I'm right that like Esther sort of represents the church here. Like in her beauty and her humility, like she subdued the king, even though the king's an ungodly man, even though the king is like, his mind is not on heavenly things. Esther's beauty going hand in hand with her humility just melted him. And I think you know, a church who has that beauty of holiness and that wonder of humility is just able to like undo anyone that has any soft spot in his heart. And then of course the people like Haman. You know, the very haughtiness of the haughty, or his intoxication of power, similar to the Pharaoh in Egypt, to the Nebuchadnezzar, these intoxications of power, these people end up being like their vice ends up being their very own undoing, their very own destruction. Just the way Pharaoh would have charged into the Red Sea and basically into his own destruction, and Haman building a gallows for himself, not knowing what he's doing. That's what we should learn from, like, this intoxication of power and the desire for power. Those are some of my thoughts. And then just maybe bring a few attention to these couple favorite phrases that everybody likes about the book of Esther. Just, you know, you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. And what Esther's heart was, if I perish, I perish. Those are always favorites.
Each day I'll do. Sinking low,
a few more days.